Don't be embarrassed. If you find the sermon boring, open that hymn again, 576, and read it. You'll get more theology in that hymn than in many, many sermons today. So if you find what I say boring and of no interest to you, read that, my friend, please. Take the book home with you. I'm sure they won't mind. I'll pay for it if you don't bring it back. 576. An Anglican wrote that. Remarkable if we could get some preaching like that. Marvelous argument. I commend it to you. Now, my text this morning is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Did you notice? Did you spot? Little test for you. Did you spot the deliberate mistake? Anybody spot it? Not the people in the vestry, because we talked about it. I'm not embarrassing the gentleman who did it. I am. There's a deliberate mistake. Did you spot it? I say deliberate. Oh, no. Sermon, there's a title on it. How and why? How and why about what, my friend? There's a word missing in that title. How and why about what? Can anybody guess what the word ought to have been there? Begins with S. Oh dear, I'm in trouble. The word is salvation. The title for my sermon, I don't give titles normally, but the title is salvation. How and why? Now, I've discovered if you miss things out, people usually remember what's missing better than what you put in. So there you are then. Salvation. How and why? Here's my text. For by grace you have been saved. There's the word. Saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. I'll drop back into authorized and NIV and all over the place. Please excuse me. But that's my text, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. As I say, the word at the very center of that text is saved, or salvation. Now, I make no apology whatsoever for preaching on the subject of salvation. I am what they say today of a certain age. And when I was as young as some of you here, I'm not bragging, but it is the truth, so eager was I on this subject that my Saturday evenings and my Sunday evenings after the service were taken up with going up to the local shopping centre and speaking to as many teddy boys as I could. And this was the question I was always asking them. I was not alone. It was a very common question. Have you been saved? Have you got a personal saviour? This was our theme. I remember a policeman having to come and try to rescue me. Not that was any trouble, because I was surrounded by these teddy boys in a shop doorway. And this was the theme. It was a theme all the time in those days. Salvation. Are you saved? I made many mistakes, I confess it. But that was not a mistake. That was not a mistake. That was the theme. It's the theme of the Bible. Salvation. It's the theme of heaven. Salvation to God who sits on the throne. Salvation is the eternal theme. Of course, we've moved on. I don't mean here at Potton, but the Christian world, so-called, has moved on. We don't hear so much today about this, have you got a personal saviour? Or are you saved? Not so much of it. We like to talk about relationships and self-fulfillment and I know not what. And yet as I open my Bible, again and again I come up to against this theme. Is it not the very theme of the Bible? Is this not what God has been about from the beginning? To bring to us the knowledge of salvation. I do not stand here this morning to speak upon your relationship and your marriage. That's a very important subject. I'm not asking about dealing with the subject of how bosses get on with the workers. That's very important too. And so on and so on. What I am after is this: the how and the why of salvation. Now I know the writers joke about it. I'm very fond of P.G. Woodhouse, and he must have had a very bad experience in his youth, I think, because he's forever taking the mickey out of it. Are you saved? Are you saved? Let him take all the mickey he likes. That is the question, my friend. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Do you feel you're saved? Do you want to be saved? Stan just said to the children about the parents teaching them the scriptures. There's a text for it, isn't there? Paul commended Timothy's mother and grandmother, did he not? What for? That from a child, from infancy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto, what is it? Wise unto salvation. Your little children, you want them to marry well? Yes, of course you do. You want them to be healthy? Yes, of course you do. You want them a good education? Of course you do. But do you want them saved? We prayed for our three before they came out of the womb. As soon as we knew there was a baby there, we prayed that God would save them. Of course we did. Because we felt, and I still feel, it is the most important thing that can happen in this life. You may have a degree. You may have a doctorate. You may have a good car. You may have this. Are you saved, friends? Are you saved? That's Paul's theme here. Why do we need to be saved? That's in the passage. Look at the first three verses. I won't take long. The time is going already, but I won't hold you long, I promise you. But it's a big theme, and I want to speak on it. Why do you need to be saved? Forgive me saying you. I mean me too. But I'm a preacher. I'm not here to lecture to us all. I'm here to preach to you, my friend. Do you know why you need to be saved? First three verses. We are born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. And it shows itself in our lifestyle. I ask you, parents, did you ever have to teach your children to say no? I never had to teach mine to say no. They knew how to say no as soon as they could speak. As soon as they could say daddy and mummy, they could say no. Yours weren't like it, but mine were. I was like it too. Did you have to teach your children to say please? I did. Did it come naturally to say thank you? I don't think so. And as they get older, my friend, it gets worse and worse. I don't remember because I was in the pram. But my father tells me the story that when I was born, and I was premature, so I was about 5 pounds and I was about this big, he was walking up the street with me in the pram. I don't know what they called it, the buggies today, but pram it was in those days. And his boss met him. He said, "Hello there, Reg." He said, "You think your problems are all over?" He said, "They've just begun. They've just begun. You think your children are difficult at 10? You wait till they're 15. You wait." Why, my friend? Because we are sinners. That is why. Every class I taught as a school teacher, there were some very nice, decent children in there, but they all had Adam in them. And the teacher had Adam in him too. Me. We were born in Adam, and we were born sinners. Do you know you're a sinner, my friend? Now come on, do you know it? I do. I know it by the Bible. I know it by my experience too. And it's cost me dear. It's cost the world dear. Look at the misery in the world. And it's come from the fall in Adam. Now, we haven't got time to develop it. One other point, though, before I leave it. It's not just that we're bad and sinners and all the rest of it. Look what it says. We are under the wrath of God. God is angry with us. We have fallen. We have broken his word. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. Sin is breaking his law. And God, in his holiness, must be angry with us. What would you think of a God who said it didn't matter? I'll tell you what I think. Well, I'm in the supermarket and I see a mother ignoring her child, pinching stuff from the... I don't like it. Do you like it? Swan! Well, how should God look upon me breaking his law? How should he look upon me blaspheming the name of his son? What should he say about me who play fast and loose with his word, or whatever I do, however it manifests itself in my life? What should God say to me? What should God do to me? It's a wonder he hasn't wiped us all out, my friend. It's a wonder he hasn't visited the world in judgment. People can mock and say, where is this judgment? C.S. Lewis once said, you just keep living. You live long enough, and you die. You will soon know what the judgment of God is. Terrible thought, isn't it? But this black background is there in verses 1 to 3. Do you know it, my friend? I must lead it, so I must get on. But do you know it? Do you confess it for yourself? Do you feel it? I need to be saved. Or don't you think about it at all? There's the biggest mark of your need. You don't think about it at all. No. Most people don't. They're rushing, sleepwalking into eternity. To face this angry God, this holy God, without a thought. You're going on holiday this year? You've got the catalogues, have you? Yeah, good. You've got your insurance fixed up? Excellent, yes. You made sure the hotel's good and the food's right. The flight's good. You're fixing all that up. You're going into eternity. You don't care tuppence. What's the matter with you, my friend? What's the matter with you? Are you alive? Are you awake? You worry about the insurance for your holiday. You worry about the seat on the plane. I want to be in the bulkhead. I want to be here. You worry about that, and yet you're going into eternity without a thought. It can't be true, can it? But it is true, isn't it? This is what's going on in the world. Now, we could spend a sermon on that, but I mustn't. In the midst of this blackness comes this glorious word. It should be judgment. It should be the wrath of God. But the words that come are these. Look at verse 4. If you grab a bit. If you don't, I'll tell you. It's, but God. You know, the biggest words in the Bible are the small ones. The fours and the buts. The but there is tremendous. You might think that God would say, because of this, he will come down in awful judgment upon us. But God, who is rich in love for his great... Isn't it wonderful? My friend, if we could contemplate that, I could sit down now. If we got that point and grasped it now, if I could take that home with me, I would have more than enough to satisfy my soul. The very fact that God in the midst of judgment says, but God, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in love, for his great love wherewith he loved us and so on. I'll say something daft. I am a believer, so I am a believer, yes, but even if I was not a believer, you know, if I really read Paul and looked at him, I'd be staggered at this man's arguments. I'd be staggered at things like this. If I could really see it, God who is angry, and yet at the same time it says, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, would you like to ask me a question? Would you like me to ask me... Would you like to ask me to explain that to you? How can God be angry with sinners and yet be rich in mercy and love? Shall I give you the answer? I haven't got one. I can't answer it. That's why I sing Amazing Grace. The love of God amazes me. That's why I sing those hymns. Do you? Do you mean it? Isn't it amazing that God, who should damn us, yet loves us? Isn't it wonderful that he sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved? For God so loved the world, said this man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I stand all amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How can I be saved? A man called Azahel Nettleton in the 1700s, an American, Remarkable man. Second Great Awakening, if you know what I'm talking about. He was on his way, travelling. I think he came to a place called North Britain. I think it was North Britain. And he stopped for the weekend. And they asked him to preach. And Nettleton opened like this. Do I hear a voice? Do I hear a voice? Is anybody saved? How can I be saved? And from that opening, drawing their attention, probing their hearts, was there someone in the room who wanted to be saved? He thundered forth the glorious gospel of Christ. And of course, many were saved. Well, I'm not able to help Nettleton, I'm afraid. But will there be somebody here today who will hear the way of salvation and take it? Do you think preachers preach for a fee? My fee is this, my friend. If I could know that one in this room had heard me today speak on the how of salvation. They went home knowing the how. No, they went home because they had taken the how. I would stand with you in the day of eternity when the judgment day is there and know that by this little talk this morning you heard that there was a way of salvation and you took it. And forever and ever we shall be together praising the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us from our sins. That would be enough for me. Samuel Rutherford, the great Scottish preacher, lived at a place called Amwath. And he said, if he only could know that there was somebody from Amwath with him in heaven, it would be a double heaven for him. That's why I've come this morning. With me, there's nothing up my sleeve, I promise you. I'm here to bring Jesus Christ to you in the gospel. And if you have never taken him for yourself, to plead with you, listen to this way of salvation. And not only hear it, my friend, take it. Take him, and you will be everlastingly saved from all your sins and free of condemnation forever and ever. I would not change places with the King of Siam. David Cameron's got nothing this morning to say that I've got to say. He can talk about the money. He can talk about the economics. He can talk about this and the union. I listened to it yesterday, nearly went to sleep, about the union with Scotland. I am speaking Jesus Christ and salvation for sinners. I would not change places with all these men if I could have one chance to preach Christ as he's offered in the gospel. But it's simple, my friend. How? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Well, we know this. Let's just be clear about it. Let's see what we mean. Faith in the Bible means these three things. One, I have to know certain things. Well, I've already mentioned that. Timothy. That from infancy thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So you have to know there is a man called Jesus Christ. And you have to know that he's not the name of Jesus for you. Given the name Jesus, they said, for he shall save his people from their sins. You've got to know he came into the world to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so on. You have to know you're a sinner. You have to know that the blood of Christ washes, cleanses from all sin. And so, I am sure, my friend, I've seen you all here before. I'm sure that you all know this. I won't embarrass you and ask you to put your hand up and say, you don't know it. I'm sure you do, my friend. I'm sure you do. Knowledge is the first thing. But it's more than knowledge. It must be what we call assent. What do you mean? You have to agree to it. You have to say, yes, that's true. I know, but no, it is true. I won't kick at it. I know it's true. I know that I am a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ can save me. I know that his blood can cleanse me. I know I have to stand before God. I know it, I assent. I don't kick at it. But there is a third strand, and it's the all-important strand. I fear that many in our chapels know the first two. They know. They assent to it. But the great mark of faith, according to the Bible, is this. I trust. I rely upon. I cast myself upon this Christ. It's not that I understand. I could not possibly explain to you how Christ saves sinners. I haven't a clue. Oh, you say you know the Bible. I know the text, yes. But my friend, when it comes down to it, it's just beyond me for But I'm not saved by my knowledge. I rely upon him. I trust him. He says, come unto me, and I come to him. He says, look to me, and I look to him. He says, believe on me, and I believe on him. And he tells me in a parable the way to do it. And it's so difficult. Listen to it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the faith we're talking about. For by grace are ye saved through faith. The why of it, the way of it, the means of salvation is by trusting the Christ. Have you ever trusted him, my friend? Now, I know you know about him. I'm persuaded of that. And I do believe most of you, I think probably all of you, do assent to it. You don't deny it, do you? I don't mind you shouting out to me. I don't mind people arguing with me when I'm preaching. Cool. If you don't agree with me, argue with me. Well, you do agree then. Now, my friend, have you trusted him? I can't tell, you see, because I can't see your heart. Have you said to Jesus, God, be merciful to me. Jesus, save me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you might be saved. Is that in your Bible? Not in mine. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Have you believed? I don't believe about. Have you trusted him, my friend? That's what I'm after. Do it, my friend. Can I give you some advice? When you go home, go to your room. No, that's not the advice I'll give you. I'll tell you what, wait to the end of the service and come with me into the vet. No, I won't do that. Do it now, friend. But you're preaching. Forget me. Look to Jesus now. Trust him now. And you will be saved. I don't care tuppence about this sermon. Trust him. Of course I'll come in the vestry and talk with you if you want. But I've got nothing to tell you other than this. Look to Jesus. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life for a look for thee. Oh, look. It's too simple, isn't it? It's the truth, though. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now the why. Now the why. Why? It's because God is gracious. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now you all know what grace means, don't you? Grace means the undeserved kindness of God. Well, I don't agree. I think it's more than that. I think it's not only undeserved. I think it's when we deserve the very opposite. I think he who should have dealt with us in wrath deals with us in mercy. Let me prove it to you, my friend. If God had wanted to damn you and nothing else, why ever would he give me this opportunity to preach here this morning on such a text as this and make sure you were here? Once again, he has shown mercy to you. I don't say it because it's a great sermon. Don't misunderstand me. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the text was good, wasn't it? The text was good. The sermon was rubbish, but the text was good, wasn't it? Was the text good? For by grace are ye saved. Is that good? Through faith. Is that good? Hopeless preacher, but marvelous text. Well, God gave you the text then, didn't he? Isn't that a mercy to you? Of course, if you turn your back on this text, it won't be the end of the world perhaps, but it is another notch down. grace. God in his goodness. It's undeserved. You'll find that Paul repeats himself through this passage. You will look at it again at your time in your leisure. You'll see he repeats himself. All good preachers repeat themselves. Why? Because we don't get it. We don't seem to understand the freeness of this salvation. Oh, we sing, nothing in my hand I bring. Yeah, I hope it's true, my friend. Nothing. Because it's all grace. Ah, you say, no, you're wrong there. Because you bring your faith, don't you? Then listen to Paul. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Do you see what the man is doing? He's a brilliant preacher. He's a marvellous teacher. I told you I admire him, even if I wasn't a believer, but I am, of course. But look how he stops up every hole. You see, the sinner's always trying to find a way out of it. And the sinner might say, ah, well, I believe, you see. And Paul says this, you know, somewhere. He says, your brother hasn't believed, has he? But you have. So who makes you to differ then? Ah, well, of course, I have a bit more nous, you see. I haven't heard any Christian ever saying that. Why not? Because every believer knows that even the faith that he exercised, even when he called out for mercy, even that was the gift of God. God gave me eyes to read this text. God gave me a mind to understand this text. At least in the words. God gave me a heart to love this text. God gave me a mouth to say to Jesus, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Oh, I trust you save me. God, the gift of God, you see. Calvin said it was the entire shooting match which was the gift of God. And he's probably right, but I do believe it's the faith. In other words, from beginning to end, my friend, salvation is of God. The hymn book I love best of all is Gospel Hymns. And the very first hymn I believe in Gospel Hymns is this, Salvation. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Salvation is of God. Where did that come from? Do you know what text that is? That's the book of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. And Paul also, brilliant teacher, he gives another negative. Not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Now, do you know, my friend, this is the biggest stumbling block to the lot. I'll tell you straight, I've done a fair bit of preaching in my time, and this is the number one stumbling block. The sinner wants to do something. I do. Have you ever tried it? Come with me, we'll go, before we have our lunch, we'll go and knock on the first door we find. And I guarantee, I'd stake my life on it. Within 5 minutes, if we start talking about spiritual things, the chap at the door will be saying this. Well, I do. Have you got it? I do. I do my best. I go to church. I say my prayers. I do. There's a lot of I doing about. But when you're taught by God's Spirit, my friend, you say that Christ has done it. Not of works. That little baby they're going to baptize this afternoon. Sprinkling the water on it. The man's been to the college, he's got his robes, he's got his ordination, he does his works, and they think, my friend, the man I'm preaching this morning did all the work, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Give up your works, my friend. Give up your rites. Give up your ceremonies. Give up your doings. A hymn I would have chosen if we'd had enough time. Not what these hands have done can save a guilty soul. I can prove to you, I've got somewhere near what the apostle was saying this morning. You can always do it with Paul. Paul always does this. He makes some astounding statements. And then he realizes that sitting in the congregation, somebody be saying, but if that's true, then Beware of a preacher that doesn't leave you saying, well, if that's true, then. The gospel is so staggering, you know, that it must always leave us saying, ah, but if that's true, prove what I'm talking about. If you listen to this kind of preaching, and you hear it again and again, that it's not what I can do, not what you can do, it's Christ alone. He's done it all. And God, for mercy's sake, grace's sake, will save me from my sins, independent of my works. I can offer nothing to him. There is nothing I can do. Then there's bound to be one result out of that. Can't you see what it is? It is this. That it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do. This kind of preaching is going to produce all kinds of carnality and sin, isn't it? Because I can go on sinning as much as I like, and Christ will always say, the more I sin, the more I magnify the grace of God. That has been said. And I say to you now, that whenever the gospel is preached, that must be an objection. If this is true, then you're telling us it doesn't matter how we live. You're telling us we can't do anything. You're telling us to give up and just cast ourselves by faith. It's just too easy. Now, Paul met this again and again. You'll find it in the letters of the Romans, and you meet it here. And he has an answer to it. But the answer is not this. Oh, I'm very sorry. I didn't mean what I said. He did mean what he says. It is all free grace. It is. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my tongue. Song. Without thy free mercy, I could not live. It's all free grace. It's all free mercy. He doesn't water it down at all. What he says this. And if I should ever get an opportunity again, I'm not asking, but if ever I should, I might take Ephesians 2:10. But notice how his words chime in with what I've said this morning. He answers the objection. He says, right, you think that this free grace will produce all kind of lawlessness. Let me tell you what happens. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he beforehand prepared, and so on. I'm saying to you that he answers that objection here. Now, I strayed into that, but I'm not going to leave it there. I'm going to come back to my text. Because my text this morning, my friend, is not about works. It's against works. It's against prayers. Ooh, should we pray? Of course you should. But against reading the Bible. Oh, what? If you're reading the Bible to be saved, give it up. If you're praying to be saved, give it up. If you're coming to church to be saved, don't come anymore. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Only Jesus. All of Jesus. Oh, I don't understand. Nor do I, my friend. Will you hold my hand and let us say to Jesus now, Jesus, save me. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life for a look for thee. Friend, have you looked? Have you looked? If I was a real preacher, I would weep over you now. George Whitefield never preached without he shed tears. This is a mark of my stupidity and wrongness. Oh, that I could love you so much that I could not dare let you leave the room until I knew that you knew what being saved by grace through faith was. Not because it's in the book, but because it's in here. Can I hear somebody going out saying, I came in dead to Christ, but now I want to say, oh, that my soul could love him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Live near his heart, upon his bosom lean. Can I hear it, my friend? And if there's a believer here and say this morning, well, do you know that was nothing for me, then I feel very sorry for you. To think that Christ is so merciful to us. Hasn't it made our little problems and difficulties pale into insignificance for a few minutes? As we thought of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Take the text, my friend. Do you mark your Bible? Do it. What's the date? 18th, is it? 18th of February. By grace are ye saved. This is the day I looked. This is the day when grace saved me. I thank you for listening, my friends. But yield to Jesus if he has spoken to you. Don't say, well, they'll come back next week. There might not be a next week. Close in with him before we take our hymn book up. Look to him and you will be saved. Thank you. Can we close with our last hymn? 584. Jesus, you'll see the hymn writer traces it on. I will, I must, I can, I do is the final one. I do trust thee.